1 Timothy chapter 4, we're coming to the last message on leadership transition. And we're going to be looking at the leadership transition in the Ephesus church from Paul to Timothy. And we're going to be focusing in on chapter 4 this morning. And I'm going to begin by reading all 16 verses today. And we'll dig in to see what God has for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful and saying worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Wonderful Heavenly Father, how precious these moments are to me as I see the end in sight. What a joy it is for me to gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I've had the privilege to walk with now for years, to know their life, their path, their testimony, their story, their hopes, their hurts. Lord, I pray and ask that this day our hearts would be knit together through your Holy Spirit, and that we would come and sit together once again at your feet, listening to your word, recognizing your voice in the pages of Scripture, knowing that it is no less miraculous and no less authoritative than it was when you stood on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and you preached sermons to those in the audience. Father, may we be moved into your presence today. Father, I ask that you would help me to do this impossible job of speaking for you. Help me, Father, to defer all of my directives to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would minister through me to others. God, give us direction now. Help this church to use your patterns for selecting a new pastor. And may they see that in the candidate who comes, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Paul passed the leadership torch to Timothy when he left him to be the pastor at the church of Ephesus. That's the context in which all of this happens. It's not just random letters. It's not just Paul occupying his time in prison. But Paul has left Timothy at Ephesus to lead that church. We find this in the opening lines of this first letter to Timothy, where Paul writes, "An apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So Paul asked him to stay there. When I went into Macedonia, why did he ask him to stay there? That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And so here's Timothy. Paul has left him at Ephesus. He's left him to pastor this church, to lead this church. He's left him in a situation where he knows there's going to be some issues for Timothy to deal with, but he has confidence in Timothy that he will know how to deal with them because Timothy has the guiding principles to keep him on track and to minister to those people in need. This entire letter that Paul is writing is instruction, it's coaching, it's mentoring on how this leadership role can be and should be fulfilled. And so even though Paul is not beside of Timothy like he has been for the last 10 to 12 years, mentoring him and modeling for him how to minister to others, how to face adversities, how to celebrate successes, even at a distance now he is pinning back. And of course we know that's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And God recorded it this way for you and I so that you and I can see and have insight into this role that a man is to fulfill as the pastor of a church. As a matter of fact, just to walk through it to get you into the context of the entire letter, I want to walk through from beginning to end. Let's go back to chapter 1 and drop in to verse number 18, where we get little glimpses into what Paul is doing and writing about. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." And so Paul is charging Timothy. He is commissioning Timothy. He's saying, "Timothy, I am giving you a job. I have a job for you to do. There is a work that is to be done. And at times it's going to be a fight. And at times you're going to have to cling to the faith. And at times you're going to face opposition. But I left you there. And I want you to give leadership to that church." Again, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men." And so he's instructing Timothy about prayer life, his personal prayer life, and the prayer life of the church. Of course, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us the qualifications for a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, and also the qualifications for a deacon, which are the two offices that are identified in the New Testament. And then Paul makes this statement in verses 14 and 15. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so Paul's writing to Timothy, giving him instruction. How is the church supposed to function? What are the offices? What is the structure? How do you handle these situations that come up? Again, in chapter 5, verse number 20, Paul writes, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Verse 21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, be doing nothing by partiality." And so what we find here again is Paul is giving him another charge. And he's instructing him how to handle situations. Not every situation in a pastorate is a joyful situation. And Paul knows that all too well. And he tells Timothy, there's going to be times when you're going to have to rebuke somebody for their sin. And Paul tells him and encourages him and tells him to do just that. And all of you who have sin are getting nervous right now that I'm getting ready to rebuke you publicly. Don't be afraid. This is Paul and Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to these last lines that Paul pens to Timothy. But thou, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge. There's that word again. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is giving instruction from beginning to end to Timothy about the pastorate. Pastoring, and I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me, and I'm not trying to get undeserved accolades, but pastoring is a different kind of job. It's different than anything I ever did before. It has its own set of challenges that come with it. Pastoring is people business. You know, sometimes I look back and I liked working in construction because it wasn't people business. It was hammering business, and you could hit those boards as hard as you wanted to, and there were no repercussions from that except for maybe having to replace a board. But you can't do that with people, can you? There are always repercussions if you hit them. And you know, what's nice is you run into a problem on the job site and you can leave it till the next day. But you know what I found about running into problems as a pastor? You never leave those. You always take them with you. They're on your heart. They're on your mind. They're in your home. Pastoring for me has given me some of my greatest joys. There have been times in my life that I look back and I say, man, I am so thankful God let me be a pastor and experience that, because I know not everybody gets to experience that. Leading people to Christ, discipling people, seeing the light bulb come on in people's eyes when you just show them what God said. Baptizing people in obedience to Christ. Praying with people when their newborn is there. Marrying people as they start a new life together in a hope of the blessedness that God promises in a marriage relationship. Some of my greatest joys have come from the pastorate. But you know what I found also? Some of my deepest sorrows have come from pastoring. You see, because it is a people business, when I make mistakes, it's not a board that needs to be recut. It's not a window that needs to be replaced. And it's not even a valuable product that cuts away at the profit margin. When I make a mistake, it's people who are hurt. And there have been times in my ministry when I looked around and, man, I was hurt by the people who were hurt. And I knew that I had a part in that. My mistakes hurt people. It's not been a perfect pastorate. I haven't been a perfect pastor. But lest I feel too judged, you haven't been a perfect church. We're all imperfect, aren't we? Pastoring, it's a mind-boggling job. You see, because God says that we're supposed to shepherd His sheep, but the pastor is one of the sheep. A sheep shepherding sheep. There's no model for that in the world. Shepherd, shepherd, sheep. And even the dumbest shepherd is smarter than the smartest sheep. That's not always the case when it comes to pastoring. You've got a dumb sheep up here trying to shepherd. The only way that that can be done is in total reliance upon the great shepherd. It's the only way it can be done. Hey, here's another aspect to the job of pastoring. Did you know you can go do your job and not be right with God? You can pour concrete, you can build houses, you can fix cars, you can take care of air conditioners. You can do that without being right with God. Did you know I can't do my job without being right with God? There are times I didn't want to be right with God because I was mad and I didn't want to get over my madness. Or I was hurt and I didn't want to forgive somebody. But I could never stand and do the job that God gave me to do if I didn't get those things right. Man, it makes me have to be a better husband. You say, how's that? Well, if I'm not right with her, how am I going to stand up here and proclaim that which is right? Man, before I started pastoring, I could go to work mad at my wife, no problem. Now God won't let me do that. I can't crack the code on the passage of Scripture in my office because I know that there's this issue that my wife and I need to deal with before I can move on. Just trying to paint a picture for you to help you see. Pastoring is unlike anything else in the world. Oh, there's some things that it's like. In some ways, it's like owning your own business, except for you don't have all the rights to it. But you have to work at it. You have to be the one who's responsible. You have to figure out policy and procedure. You have to be the one who picks up the slack if nobody else does. But it's like a small business, but nobody gets paid. Everybody's volunteers. And so it's very hard to boss volunteers around, and it's very hard to be demanding of volunteers. And so it is like it, but it's not like it. It's such a complex type of thing. And as you think about that, no wonder Paul gives so much instruction to Timothy about this job, because it's a big job. It's a complex job. It's a job that takes more than a man has to do. You see, it's a job that can really only be done if that man is dependent upon God. And so since we can't give proper study to all six chapters of this letter in the time that we have allotted this morning, I've chosen to focus in on chapter 4. Chapter 4, really, not only is it in the heart of the book, but really it's in the heart of Paul and aims at the heart of Timothy. And Paul is speaking personally, very personally, to Timothy in chapter 4. Paul's giving personal and practical instruction to Timothy about how to be a good minister, because that's what every church wants, isn't it? They want a good pastor. We don't want just a pastor. We want a good pastor. We want a good minister of Jesus Christ. I didn't want to just be a pastor. I wanted to be a good pastor. And you know what I want for you? I want the next guy not just to be the pastor. I want him to be a good pastor. And Paul is giving some instruction to Timothy on how he can be a good pastor. And in the process of this study, we'll learn something about who Timothy is and why Paul selected him to be the leader of the church at Ephesus. Notice he starts out talking about the place and the people that Timothy will be ministering to in verses 1 through 6. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Why would Paul write that to Timothy? Because Timothy's going to be ministering in a place where there are people who are teaching false doctrines. Timothy's going to be ministering in a place where there are people who are saying, hey, this is a religious stipulation from God that you can't marry, or you can't eat this, or you can't eat that, or you can't do this. And Paul knows the people that Timothy's going to minister to, because Paul started the church in Ephesus, and Paul spent 3.5 years at the church in Ephesus, and Paul been back to visit the church in Ephesus, and he knows the people, and he knows the scenario, and he knows what's going on. So let me fill you in a little bit as to what's going on in Ephesus, because Ephesus is really nothing more than a dot on a map to you and I. But at the time that Paul is writing to Timothy, Ephesus was a center of false religion. It was a center of false religion. I got a lot of information to cover, so I'm going to just refer to this. In Acts chapter 19, verses 17 through 27, you'll find Paul is preaching, ministering at the church in Ephesus. And man, the gospel is just exploding with power and people are getting saved. And some of those people were practicing what they called curious arts, and they brought their books into a certain place and they lit them on fire and they burned it. And it made a big stir in the town about people coming to Jesus Christ. And there was a guy who was a crafter of idols of Diana who got upset, and he says, man, this is going to hurt our business. And so he gets the other worshipers of Diana together and they have an entire town meeting, and they would have tore Paul apart had Paul went into that place. Let me tell you about the Temple of Diana. It's also known as the Temple of Artemis. And the Temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was at Ephesus. The church where Timothy is going to pastor is the center of a false religion. The Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis, was a marble temple that had 127 columns in it. And you can imagine in that day and time the effort that it would have taken to build something like that. It was 425 feet long. So it was four times the length of this building. It was 225 feet wide. So it was twice as wide as this building is long. That's why it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a gigantic building, a colonnade that was held up by 127 marble columns. Many people came to Ephesus for the Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis. So much so that in that meeting in Acts 19, when they get the town together, they get a group of people together, for hours they shout, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Nobody can say anything. These people are worked into a frenzy and they're just shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And so Timothy is going to be left in a place where there's a false religion that has permeated it. For hundreds of years, that temple had been there. It had been torn down. It had been rebuilt even greater. And Paul knows that Timothy is going to be facing that. And he knows that even when people get saved out of that, sometimes they come with the trappings of that with them. And they have certain struggles or aberrant beliefs that they try to marry into Christianity. Why would Paul choose Timothy to be the guy who stays there? I don't think it was an any, many, miny, mo choice. I don't even think that it was a last resort choice. Well, man, I don't. All right, Timothy, I guess you're the guy who's staying because I got to go and there's nobody else around. I believe from what I've read, it was a thought-out choice. Paul chose Timothy on purpose to be the pastor there. Why? Well, look back with me. Let's take a look back at Timothy's hometown, Acts chapter 14. If you remember, in Acts chapter 16, Paul comes to Lystra and Derbe, where he meets a young disciple, or reconnects with a young disciple who has a great testimony among the brethren. And he chooses him to go with him. But this wasn't the first time Paul had come to Lystra and Derbe. The first time Paul came, they thought he was a god. The first time Paul walked into that city, they thought he was a god. Listen to it in Acts 14, verse 6. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, saying in the speech of Lyconia. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. That's Timothy's hometown. They were idol worshipers. They had a false religion. When Paul did something of Christ, they thought that he was one of their gods come down in the flesh, and they got the city together and was going to sacrifice to him. The scenario quickly changed, if you remember, and they ended up stoning Paul and leaving him for dead. But God wasn't through with Paul, and Paul came back to the city and preached the gospel again, and many people got saved. And it's believed historically and from biblical evidence that that's when Timothy's grandmother got saved, and that's when Timothy's mother got saved, and that's probably when Timothy got saved as a young boy, perhaps 8-10 years old. Paul goes back after his missionary journey back to the church of Antioch, ministers there for a while. Him and Barnabas are going to go on a second missionary journey. But Barnabas wants to take his nephew John Mark with him. Paul says, no way, he left us before we even got to Lystra and Derbe the first time. I'm not taking that guy with me anymore. And they could not reconcile their difference. And so they parted ways, and Barnabas and Mark went one direction, and Paul and Silas went another. And we read about the first place Paul goes to, Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so that same place Paul comes back to, and he comes back and he selects Timothy, who at this time is perhaps 14, 16 years old, somewhere around that stage in life. And he chooses Timothy to become his apprentice, to become his disciple, and he takes him with him. And then for the next 10 to 12 years, Timothy is one of Paul's members of his ministry team, and he spends time with Timothy. But look at Timothy's background. Timothy's no foreigner to false religion. He knows what that stuff is about. By the way, did you know that 3 of the 7 wonders of the ancient world were located on the coast of Asia Minor, south of Ephesus? You had the temple of Artemis in Ephesus, about 50 miles south of there. You had the mausoleum of Hermonicus, which was a big tower built up there. And then about 100 miles south of Ephesus, you had the Colossus of Rhodes, which was a gigantic man figure standing over a canal that ships would have to drive flow through as they were coming up out of the Mediterranean Sea into the Aegean Sea, heading toward the port of Ephesus. And all 3 of them had to do with false religion. There was a brand of religion in Asia Minor that was unique to that place. And because of that uniqueness and Timothy's familiarity to it, Paul selects Timothy to be there. But not only do you have the religions that surround Ephesus, but then you also have the issues that are going on within the church. Do you remember the issues that are going on within the church? Like when Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and there's a council hearing in Acts chapter 15 about whether Gentiles can get saved. And okay, they can get saved. Do they have to be circumcised to be part of God's family? Do they have to observe the ritualistic dietary laws of Judaism to be God's people? That was still very much an issue inside of the churches at that time. And isn't it interesting that Timothy is half Jew and half Greek, half Gentile? He knows what it is. He knows the issues that people have. He knows the struggles that it brings. And God has developed him and grown him through this. and through these issues spiritually. And I believe he's the prime candidate for Ephesus because he can handle what that church is dealing with and what that church is going to face. As a matter of fact, that's why Paul says in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto," listen, "whereunto thou hast attained." Attained. That word attained sounds like the word obtained, but they're completely different. Obtained means that you have it, but it doesn't mean that you earned it. Attained means you earned it, you reached it, you got to it. Timothy has gotten to that place of good doctrine. He has come out of the place of false religion. He has grown through the tensions of the admixture of Judaism and Gentileness, and he has attained to a place of good doctrine by the estimation of Paul, which we know is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the people and the place that Timothy is going to be ministering to. I want to take a part of the sermon today and just make some practical application, because you read that and say, oh, that's great, Temple of Artemis and Timothy was a good fit there, blah, blah, blah. But can I interject here and say, hey, Glenwood Springs Baptist Church is a unique church. Amen. It's not typical, is what I've found. I've been around a lot of churches. I've been around a lot of independent Baptist churches. And Glenwood Springs Baptist Church is not a typical one. And I look back over my time here and I remember first coming out and wondering, is this going to be a match? The conversations Melissa and I had about it. Because we knew that we weren't typical independent Baptists, and we knew that there were some things that we just took issue with. Non-biblical things that people had elevated to a biblical level. Now, before you get too nervous, I'll just fill you in on one. Where we came from, women are not allowed to wear pants. You mean in the church? No, I mean anywhere. That is man's apparel. And you are not allowed those. And if you wear pants, then you are not as spiritual as the one who has chosen not to wear pants. Now, is that a personal preference? Absolutely. Do you have liberty to make that choice for yourself? Absolutely. I believe that. I believe if I don't want to wear pants, I don't have to wear pants. I believe that. If I wanted to wear a kilt, I believe that I'm all right before God wearing a kilt. I believe that. If you're a woman who believes that you shouldn't wear pants, I'm okay with that. But what I'm not okay with is us saying, hey, God's not okay with you wearing pants, ladies. Because God never said that. God never said that. That was one of those issues that was just hammered away. And we said, you know what? We've looked at the Scriptures. We've searched it out. We went to the text that they used, Deuteronomy 22:5. Man shall not wear that which pertaineth to a woman. And at the end of the chapter, it says, discover not your father's skirt. Wait a minute. If we're going to use 22:5 for women not to wear pants, then we better use 22:30 for men to wear a robe. But I never heard that preached. And so for us, we couldn't find the biblical evidence. And so for us, we said, we don't want to be that. And so when we were in contact with Glenwood Springs, we didn't know. We don't know which independent Baptist is like what. And so they would call me and I would talk to them. They'd ask me questions and I was just as transparent as I've always been. And I tell you, every time I got off the phone, I tell Melissa, those people will never ask me to come be their pastor. I don't know about this. But you know what we got? We got here and found that the people who were wanting to start an independent Baptist church had been hurt by that same type of legalism in other independent Baptist churches. As a matter of fact, you know, as I look at our history as Glenwood Springs Baptist Church, we've been like a spiritual hospital to people. I cannot tell you how many people came to our church hurt, injured, burdened, weighed down from the church they came out of that had the same doctrinal statement that we have. But there was something more to it. And so, as I look at that as a pastor and I think about what kind of guy needs to pastor this, it's not just about his doctrinal statement. Because there's all kinds of guys that have the same doctrinal statement that our church has who would come in and tear this church apart over non-biblical issues. You know what I've learned over 10 years? That's not what you guys said you wanted. And that's not what we have built. And so when I prayed about and thought about who can I recommend to come to this church, that was part of the consideration. Who is it that knows these issues? Who is it that has grown up in these issues and grown out of these issues and has come to a biblical position that matches the position that we espouse as a church? It's a church. And that's why, that's one of the reasons why I recommended Michael Saunders as the candidate for this church. You see, because I know Michael Saunders, but I also know Michael Saunders' dad, and I know Michael Saunders' mom, and I know Michael Saunders' sisters, and I know Michael Saunders' youth pastor. I've sat in their home, I've eaten meals with him, I have spent time with him. His dad pastored for over 30 years and took a church from about 60 to over 600. Retired recently. I know the type of home Michael grew up in. I know that Michael's dad gave himself a nervous breakdown in the pastorate because he was conflicted over these issues of what he had been trained in, that you've always got to do more, 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 and it's never enough, and you can't ever feel like God's satisfied with you because there's always more to be done. There's more souls to be won, more people to be baptized, more church attendance to be gotten after, more, 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 more. And Michael's dad had a nervous breakdown in his pastorate, and Michael had a front row seat to it. And by God's grace, Michael's dad recovered, and he went through much counseling, and his church loved him through it, and he came back to continue pastoring another 15 or more years in that church, but with a different philosophy. I know that about Michael. I know that Michael's grown up in it. I know that Michael's been to Independent Baptist College. I know that Michael has worked in Independent Baptist churches. I know that he knows the issues, and I know that he has a similar view to them as Glenwood Springs Baptist Church. It's one of the reasons why I recommended him. But not only that, we read on as Paul writes to Timothy, and Paul tells Timothy, keep the focus and the priority where it should be. Don't get sidetracked by side issues. He says in verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Hey, Timothy, don't be distracted by the side issues. Don't get sucked in to those things. Keep the priority where it's supposed to be, on the living God who is the Savior of all men. That's where you keep the priority. Hey, Timothy, these things command and teach. Make this the emphasis of your ministry. You know why Paul, one of the reasons Paul selected Timothy? It's because Timothy not only had the same doctrinal statement, but he was philosophically like Paul. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy there, actually in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's writing a second time to Timothy, and he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Is doctrine important? It's of paramount importance. Doctrine is the baseline when it comes to ministry. What do we believe? What do we believe? Paul says, you've known it. You've fully known it, Timothy. But you just don't know my doctrine. You know my manner of life. You know the way I live it. You know my purpose. You know what I'm driving towards. Purpose of faith. You know my long suffering. You know my charity. You know my patience. You know my persecutions. You know my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, Timothy, your hometown. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. One of the reasons Paul recommended Timothy is because Timothy was doctrinally the same. He was philosophically the same. As a matter of fact, Paul makes an extremely strong statement about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, when he tells the Philippian church, I'm going to send Timothy with you. I don't have any other man who will naturally care for your state like Timothy will. We are of the same mind, and you know how he served with me as a son has served with the Father in the ministry of the gospel. Another reason why I recommended Michael Saunders is because I've had conversations with Michael Saunders. Michael Saunders came out here 2 years ago to run a VBS for us. And during that time, him and I got to discuss many things. And in those discussions, I found that him and I were like-minded, not just in doctrine, but approach to ministry, philosophy. And in those types of things, there was a like-mindedness between him and I. And from what I got in feedback from you guys, you all liked me. The day I announced my resignation, you cried. People said, do you have to go? Can we make a way for you to stay? We want you to stay. Well, if I can't stay, the next best thing I can do is recommend somebody who's like me, like-minded. Like-minded in the way that we approach ministry. Like-minded in the way that we handle the Word of God. We believe that expository preaching is important. That's one of the hills I'll fight on. That's one of the hills I'll die on, is in preaching the Word of God in its context. I had enough of topical preaching. I had enough of opinionated preaching. I had enough of the audacity of men who get up and read a verse, take it as a subject, and then proceed to say, what I have to say about this subject's more important than what God said. I think it's the most audacious thing that a preacher can do, is not preach expositorily. That's important to me. And you know what has happened over 10 years? It's become important to you. Now, you may not fight and die on that hill like me, but what I know about you is it's important. If some guy comes and he's not an expository preacher, you're going to say, he's a nice guy and it sounded good, but I don't know. Something's off. Something's wrong. Something's just not right there. I know that Michael Saunders is an expositor. I know that he has spent time in ministry under other expositors. The church that he's coming from, the pastor who had been pastor of it, is a very highly respected expositor of the Word of God. And so there's a like-mindedness. I believe that Michael will keep the focus where it's supposed to be. Preach and teach this. You see, this is the revelation of God. It's not my pet peeve. It's not my list. It's God's Word. Pastor, why don't you ever preach on this? Well, because the pastor I was preaching from didn't mention that. Why don't you ever preach on that? Well, because as I preached through the New Testament, those passages didn't always deal with that. What I preach on is dictated by what the Bible says. But if you're not an expository preacher, the opposite will be true. Hey, why do you always touch on that issue? Why do you always preach on that subject when you get up to preach? Well, it's not in the text. That's just what I think is important. No. Now, I don't believe that you as a church want that. At least the feedback I've gotten from the way I've preached, the number one comment has been to me, I like the way you explain the Bible. It's been the number one comment over 10 years. Never had anybody explain the Bible to me in a way that I could understand it before. You know, that sounds like a compliment, but it hurts me. Because I've had that statement come to me from people in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, who have been in church a long time. And I think, what in the world are we doing in our churches if people can go there for 15 or 20 years and not understand the Bible? God hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, where the clergy lords it over the laity, and we're the only ones who can understand the Bible, and you need to come and get it from us. No, absolutely not. God gave the Word of God to all of us, and my role is a support role in which I help you. I come alongside of you and help you learn the Bible and how to understand the Bible and give you something from the Bible, but I'm not the only one who can interpret the Bible. God revealed it to you as well. And so Paul had apostolic authority, so he said, Timothy, you'll go be the pastor there, and you'll ordain other pastors. But the reason he did, Timothy was like-minded, not just in doctrine, philosophy of ministry, personality, doctrine. Oh yes, it was there. Paul mentions it over and over and over again, but it's not the only thing. And then we finally the personal spiritual life of Timothy. And we look back, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice all the action words. Give attendance to, neglect not, meditate upon, give thyself wholly to, take heed, continue. Action. The man who is to be a pastor ought to be developing in his own spiritual growth. And Timothy was that kind of man. It's not a kind of man that says, oh, I've been trained, I've been 10 years with Paul, I've been through seminary, I've got my degree, I'm good, I know it all now. No, Paul admonished Timothy, keep on reading, keep on studying, keep on developing your doctrinal understanding. Hey, Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. God's given you spiritual giftedness, and that gift is free, but we have a responsibility to develop it and use it rightly. Hey, meditate upon these things, Timothy. Give some time to thinking about them. I'm appalled at how few preachers think. See, what do you mean? I ask them questions and they don't know. They don't have an opinion. They haven't thought about it, or they simply parrot the old company line, which tells me they haven't wrestled with that issue for themselves. How do you know? How do you make such a judgment statement? Because I was there. I've been that guy. And ministering in Glenwood Springs, Colorado, brought me face to face with issues I never had to face before. And I met some people who had some really good arguments against mine. And I had to get back into the Word. I had to give thought to it. I had to wrestle with it to know where I stand and where I believe the Word of God stands. And so Paul tells Timothy that he has confidence in his spiritual development, but that also will develop his hearers as disciples of Christ. Hey, Timothy, if you do this, not only will it save you, but it'll save them that hear you. You see, a big part of the pastorate is this right here. Preaching. Teaching. At times, it's been as many as 6 times a week. Right now, I average 4. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, and jail ministry on Wednesdays. People have to hear me. I can't repeat the same thing. I can't get up and give misinformation. I better be studying. I better be informing myself. I better be ready because I'm going to give an account to God for how I did this right here. And in light of that, I can look back and I can tell you there are some sermons I regret. I repented of because I realized that it wasn't given in the right heart or attitude or spirit, or perhaps I gave misinformation. And so as a pastor, I have strived to grow and develop. And again, I make reference to the man I recommended. I've talked to Michael. Michael has thought about things. Michael has read about issues. He has developed the spiritual gifts that God has given him. Personally, I believe that he's got areas of giftedness that I don't have that will benefit this church. And so Paul sends Timothy with this knowledge. He was convinced that Timothy had a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, I know that you have unfeigned faith, when he opens the lines of his second letter. But as you take on yourself the responsibility of selecting a new pastor, I'm not Paul and I don't have apostolic authority, so I don't appoint the next pastor. I recommend the candidate. That means he's got to come before you. And you all will be taking a vote. And if the majority vote yes, then he gets the job. And if the majority votes no, he doesn't get the job. How are you going to recognize God's choice? Last week we saw that it's God's choice. God chooses the man. Our job is to recognize that. How are you going to recognize him? By his fashion? By his haircut? By whether he ties a single or double Windsor knot in his tie? None of those things. The indication is from here of what Paul tells Timothy to focus on to be a good minister, that you should judge your candidate on his Christian character, not his age or his appearance. Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. Even though he's been with Paul for 10 or 12 years, he's still a young man. Hey, don't judge. Don't let him judge you on your appearance, Timothy. Be thou an example of believers. Live a life in the Word, in conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. How should you judge him? How are you going to recognize him? The character. His Christ-like character. But also his biblical knowledge. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Hey, does this guy know the Bible? You see, because in the qualifications, he's not supposed to be a novice. He's not supposed to be a beginner. He's not supposed to be at the elementary level of things. What's his Bible knowledge like? Hey, judge him on his use of his spiritual gift. Paul told him not to neglect his spiritual gift. Hey, is it evident to me of his spiritual gift? Maybe you should go back and review them in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, the spiritual gifts that God gives. You see, because that's one of the qualifications for being a good minister. Has he developed that spiritual gift? Or is it underdeveloped? What about his thoughtfulness? As we said, has he thought about these things? What's he going to do if he's faced with this aberrant teaching? And then his track record. Paul said in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Hey, the good minister, Timothy, has a record of continuing. Has this man continued in ministry? Has he continued in his walk with the Lord? What do the churches where he has served say about him? You see, because as Paul said to the Corinthians, you ought to be writing me a letter of recommendation because you know how I served with you. What do the churches he served at say about him? Do they recommend him? What's his track record like? And so as we approach this decision that's fast coming, it's only about a month away now, you guys have a big job in front of you. Perhaps one of the biggest decisions in the history of this church up to this point. Who's going to be the next pastor? I've given thought to the man I recommended. I believe that he would match you. I believe that he would minister to you. I believe that he would feed you. I believe that he would help you grow spiritually as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe that he's similar in philosophy to me. That's why I recommended him. Now the burden of decision is upon you. You'll have to decide whether or not you think he's a match. But please don't judge him on the wrong criteria. Let's make sure that we judge him on the biblical criteria. And by the way, the Bible says in Proverbs that a fool answers a matter before he's heard it all. Don't be prejudging. Wait until he gets here. Wait until you have a chance to meet him, talk to him, listen to him preach. Let the Lord lead you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you have addressed every area of life and ministry. I'm so thankful, Lord, that there is ample scripture for this church to see and know about this process that they've never been through before of selecting and calling a new pastor. Father, I pray and ask that your will would be done. I pray and ask that you would bring everybody into the same spiritual frequency and that this church would be tuned in to you and united in spirit, and that the evidence of that would be in the way that their decision and their vote goes. Father, I pray and ask that you would cause people to contemplate these things over the next 4 weeks. Be praying about them, looking into scriptures, and making sure that they are following a biblical pattern in their decision making. Lord, your will be done, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.